Alrighty, thank everyone for the music. We appreciate it. Well done, as always. Well, tonight, having finished 2 Peter last week, and there's no 3 Peter, I figured we needed to come up with something else. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to our passage this evening. If you happen to have the bulletin, you might not, but it is there as well. But it's 2 Chronicles chapter 25, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 13 this week. So if you have your Bibles, that's 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament, chapter 25. We'll look at verses 1 through 13 tonight. And we're going to be looking at, and I have it up there, basically it's going to be King Amaziah is one of the kings of Judah. And the title is The Perils of Partial Obedience. This will be part 1. Lord willing, next week will be part 2. But we'll be looking at that tonight, 2 Chronicles 25, 1 through 13. And King Amaziah for short, The Perils of Disobedience. And this will be part 1, and we'll pick up, Lord willing, next time and look at the rest of the brief account of this king of Judah. But before we start, Oswald Chambers, you may recognize him or even know who he is, once wrote, "The best measure of a spiritual life is not its ecstasies, but in its obedience." And his point there, Chambers' point, is that one of the peaks or the measures of our spiritual life is not in the things that we do, not in the high points, but in obedience to God's Word and the idea of being and needing to be obedient to the Word of God. Tonight we're going to, as I said earlier, start a study, and it's just 2 parts, on one of the kings of Judah, and it is a study of King Amaziah, again, one of the kings of Judah. And Amaziah is, you would say, generally seen as a pretty good king. You know, none of them are perfect, but there's some really bad ones, but then there's some that are relatively good, and he would fall into that camp. The interesting thing about Amaziah is he is like many of the kings of Judah, where he starts off well, but he doesn't end well. And that is more often the case, is that sometimes these good kings or relatively good kings of Judah, they start off well, but they seem to just fall apart along the way, and it's this slow sort of drift. The key reason you'll find tonight, and in particular next week as well, is that Amaziah, the reason why he ended up not ending well is because he had a partial obedience to God's Word. You know, you and I would hope, want to begin and end well. But what you'll find is the antidote, the way to do that, is that it requires complete obedience to God's Word. We can't cherry pick. We can't be partially obedient. God wants full obedience to His Word. And what you'll find is Amaziah was sort of obedient, but not quite all the way. And it ended up not having a good ending, where he starts off well by obeying God's Word. By the end of his life, he just pretty much has walked away from it. And so we're going to see that over these next 2 studies. Now, what you'll look at tonight here, if you want to take notes, we'll be looking at just 2 pieces of text meaning up there. But I'm going to do a brief introduction, and this will basically be explaining where in biblical history this occurs, sort of an overview, because we are obviously jumping into a historical section, chapter 25 of a rather lengthy book. So I'm going to do a quick little where we are. And then you'll see in the passage tonight, verse 1 and 2 of 2 Chronicles 25, but not wholeheartedly. This verse, or these verses, what they tell you is a snapshot of what his life is like. In other words, what his reign as king is like. He walked in the ways of David. No, he walked in, he was pleasing to the Lord, but not completely. He had this partial obedience, and we're given some examples. But then in verses 5 through 13, after sort of an introductory to him, in verses 1 and 4, what we'll find in 5 through 13 is a good example of what is called in Old Testament and Old Testament theology, misplaced trust. And it's the same thing that can happen to you and I today. And what that is when God's people trust in anything other than Him for deliverance or whatever that may be. And it's a really important theme, not only in the Old Testament, but we can do the same thing. And that is the idea of you and I trusting in something other than God to help us, to deliver us, or whatever that is. So Amaziah teaches us all of these. But let me, before we read these, and I'm going to do these in sections here. So I've used this, or a variant form of this. I've adapted this a little bit and consolidated it a little bit for tonight. But let's just look at this so you can have an idea of where we are, okay? Because we do need to know sort of the flow of the Bible. The Bible is not just some random sort of collection of 66 books. It is historical and does have a story or flow to it. I like to start with, in terms of, if we're looking at Israel, I like to start with the Abrahamic covenant, which is in Genesis 12. God told Abraham, of course, that your name would be made great. There would be blessing that would flow through you. You would be given a land, but you would also, and through you, a great nation would be formed. The nation, of course, we know today is the nation of Israel. By the time you get to the end of Genesis, you have a pretty good amount of people. And then when you start getting into the third there on the row, or the arrow, you find yourself in Exodus. Now, where do we find the Israelites in Exodus? Well, they're in Egypt, and they call out for a deliverer, and they call out to God. God brings the deliverer, for short, which is Moses. Moses takes them to the precipice, Deuteronomy, but not into the promised land. Does a nation need land? Well, yeah, I mean, that's sort of par for the course. So what God is doing is he says, Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. There will be a blessing. Messiah will ultimately come through you. But I'm also going to make you into this great nation. But in order for the nation to be there, he needs people, which he had in Exodus, but they also need a land. And so God eventually, through Joshua, as we saw on Sunday morning a while back, brings them into the promised land. They get settled in there. But in due time, what do the Israelites want? Well, they want to be like the other nations, and so they want to have a king. Instead of waiting on the king that God was going to give them, they rush ahead. Now, I know we don't do that today, but hypothetically speaking, if we rushed ahead, that's what they did. And it didn't turn out too well. And God's plans always come to fruition, and God's plan was for King David to take the throne, and King David did. And so that lands us in the passages that we are looking at tonight and next week, which is the, if you will, monarchy, if you want to put it that way. Israel is in the land. Now they are beginning to have kings. But the king in which will ultimately bring in all the promises of God has not come yet. Now, when we look at the kingdom, I think sometimes we get a little bit confused with these terminologies used of Israel and Judah. I don't know if you ever have. It can be confusing, but I'll try to unconfuse it. So when you have the early kings, you have Saul, David, and King Solomon. That would be the United Kingdom, not like the one today, okay? I'm not talking about Europe. This is a kingdom of Israel that is gathered together under one ruler, whether it was Saul, David, or Solomon. But after the sins and so forth, what happens is the nation of Israel divides into two. You have the divided kingdom. You have the northern kingdom, and the easy way to remember that is that would be synonymous with Israel. The southern kingdom is the kingdom of Judah, and that's just a very easy way to keep those terms. If you ever read through the Psalms and he speaks about Israel and then he says Judah, well, oftentimes what he's doing is he's speaking to the northern and then to the southern, okay? So what you have is we are entering into the period of time where there's a divided kingdom. You have a series of northern kings. And I'll tell you this, if you ever have a test and the king is good, what I can guarantee you, he's not from the northern kingdom. Notice how many good kings of Israel had. Zilch. None. They had no good kings. This is the northern portion of the divided kingdom. And quite frankly, Judah doesn't really do a lot better, because they only have seven, and that's actually the count that I use, seven who are, you notice I use the variant, basically good. I don't agree with scholars who use good and bad, because bad I have no problem with, but to say that these kings are good gives this idea that they have no flaws in them, and they do. They have shortcomings. They are basically relatively good kings, but they have shortcomings in them as well. And so what you have is this divided kingdom. And this is where Amaziah fits in. He fits into that third Roman numeral and is a basically good king, but he still has failings and shortcomings. So when you look at it again, it's easy to remember. The northern is Israel, the southern is Judah. It's a real simple way to keep it. And so Amaziah was the king that ruled in the land, if you will, there of Judah. He was part of the southern kingdom. Now in Amaziah, when we look at him, we end up looking in two places, 2 Kings 14 and then 2 Chronicles 25. Now I'm mostly going to use 2 Chronicles. I'll allude to the other. And what you'll find is the chronicler is more favorable and sometimes gives more details, whereas Kings doesn't always do that, and sometimes it's vice versa. So if you want to look at Amaziah's story, you're welcome to go look at 2 Kings 14. I will allude to it. But one of the things to think of is this. When we are looking at this, we are entering into this time where you have this king. He's a relatively good king for the most part, but not completely. He has his shortcomings, and he has this nation, and I use this sort of as a generalization. When the nation is divided and Judah is the southern kingdom, what you essentially have is a divided nation that is in this slow spiritual decline and decay. Now, at first you think, well, that doesn't seem, okay, I'm not following you. So what you have is you have these kings that every once in a while they come along and they do okay, but then the people return back to the mire. There is this sort of decline that happens, and even when the kings come along, the people don't really stay, if you will, in the guardrails very long. They quickly go back to sin, and eventually what we're going to find is God's going to come in and judge them through the Assyrians and the Babylonians. So Amaziah is a good king relatively, but the nation is in this spiritual decline and decay. And no ruler can come along and fix it or make too many reprieves, because they quickly abandon the Word of God. And to abandon the Word of God is to send a nation or a people into what? Spiritual decline and decay, and nothing has changed over 2,000 plus years. And so that is sort of the backdrop. So Amaziah is one of the good kings relatively. There's a nation that has been divided through sin and other aspects. But the nation is in this sort of slow grind of a decay. And the main decay is a spiritual decay, because they have abandoned God and His Word in many ways. So let's pick up, and we're going to read 2 Chronicles. I'm going to do this in sections, since this is a narrative text. And we're going to see that the chronicler here, what he does is he begins to tell the account of Amaziah's life in the first four verses of chapter 25. And what you're going to get is this glimpse, sort of like a snapshot. And the snapshot is essentially this. His ministry, or you might better tag it his reign, is this. It's a mixture of disobedience, rash decisions, pridefulness, and incomplete devotion to God. He is not completely devoted to God, and that will cause him to spiral out over the span of his reign as king of Judah. So let's read verses 1 and 4, 1 through 4, and 2 Chronicles 25. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoiadan of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. Now it came about, as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his grasp, that he killed his servants who had slain his father, the king. However, he did not put their children to death, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, which the Lord commanded, saying, "Fathers shall not be put to death for sons, nor sons' be put to death for fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own sin. So when we start looking at this, the chronicler, what he's doing is he's giving you a snapshot. He's giving you a snapshot that tells you the basics and what you should be expecting. So as we begin looking at verses 1 through 4, the basics are with King Amaziah is he was 25 years old when he becomes king. And he reigns for 29, so you can do the math and you can see the age in which he reigned. But you'll see the way the chronicler does this, and it's very brilliant and it's very helpful because it will tell us the rest of what the chapter is. All we have in Chronicles is chapter 25, and this gives a summary of Amaziah's reign. Notice how the chronicler starts. He says in verse 2, after describing his age and who his mother is, it's interesting, he skips over his father, which is another story later. Notice that Amaziah did right in the sight of the Lord. So this would be the positive aspect. What happens if you read through Chronicles or Kings? Let's just stick with Chronicles since that's the book we're in. What you find is this. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did evil. And then all of a sudden you come up with this anomaly. He did right in the eyes of the Lord. And you're like, wait a minute, did I read that right? They're all evil. They're all wicked. This can't be right. It's an anomaly because that's what an anomaly is. But even the anomaly that does right in the eyes of the Lord is still not wholly, perfectly following God because there's only one ideal king. But more on that later. So the first thing we see is the summary of his reign. The first piece of it is he did right in the eyes, in the sight of God. Now, that right there tells us a very simple lesson, which is our aim should be to live a life that is pleasing in the sight of the Lord, not so much what others think. I think we have this idea that, well, I want to be pleasing in this person's eyes or that person's eyes or whatever the case is. What we should be seeking is we should be seeking to be pleasing in the Lord's eyes. One of the really good examples of this, and I've mentioned it on Wednesday night recently, we won't turn here, is Matthew 11:11. John the Baptist was a nobody in terms of the kings of that day, but Jesus called him the greatest. You understand? The idea is that Jesus, in his view of you, is more important than anyone else. And you would be better to be right and seen right in the eyes of the Lord than all of the world. You know, I use this as an example as a pastor. You know, as a pastor, people could love me on Sunday morning and by Sunday night be ready to vote me out. So the idea is we need to be pleasing in the Lord's eyes. And you look at someone like John the Baptist. John wasn't seen always very favorable in man's eyes, but the Lord saw him as the greatest. I mean, he's just absolutely had this beautiful picture of John, and that should be our goal. But you'll see the snapshot of Amaziah's entire reign is encapsulated in verse 2. Because that seems pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, he did right in the eyes of the Lord, and he was a generally good guy. You didn't read the rest of the verse. Notice what the rest of it says, but not with a whole heart. He was basically good, but he had this shortcoming, and I want to warn you of the shortcoming so you don't fall in the same category. That is what the chronicler is doing. He's showing you favorable disposition to the offspring and the reign of those who are of King David's lineage, but they all fall short in many ways. And Amaziah, although he did right in the eyes of the Lord, he did not do it with a whole heart. Now, what does it mean in terms of a whole heart? We'll put the Hebrew word up there, and essentially what it means is complete, perfect, and sound. You turn to, and we don't have to do this, I'll do it for you, 2 Kings 14:4. What was he not like and what was he like? He was not like David, he was like his father. Amaziah was much like his father. He wasn't like David. David is the ideal king. David is not perfect, but David is always held as the standard bearer. And all of the kings were up to David's standard because he was the man after God's own heart. And so what is being said here is Amaziah did right, yet he fell short because he did not have complete, total obedience. His heart was not fully to God. And what you'll find is because his heart is not given over completely to God, he will, and over a period of time, he will disintegrate in his spiritual life. He will even reject the word of God. I mean, you don't get much worse than that, do you? Where is man's greatest problem? It's his heart. That's what the chronicler is saying. And so he's like his father. If you want to read this, I would encourage you to read, for instance, 2 Chronicles 24, and you'll see his father, or the corresponding is in 11 and 12 of 2 Kings. Oh, but he didn't do that. Let me read you something here. I think he captures this well, because I don't want you to miss this, because this is really the lesson of Amaziah and so many of the kings. In the Moody Bible Commentary, Zuber writes, "To have a whole heart would mean a steadfast heart, an upright heart, and a devoted to God heart." And that's the question for you. Is your heart completely given over and you're seeking to please Him in all that you do? Are you seeking to be completely devoted and allegiant to His Word and what He wants from us? Because if not, there's this partial disobedience in your heart, and that partial disobedience will lead to many, many problems. Now, we get a snapshot, again, I told you, in verses 1 and 4 of Amaziah's reign here, if we will. So let's go back and look at verses 1 and 4. And he gives us this example. And you'll see the example is given for a reason. It's an example of his early faithfulness, because at the end of his life and as he goes on, he isn't faithful anymore. He's abandoned and will not follow what God has instructed him in the Scripture. So early on in his faithfulness is pictured, if you notice, in verses 3 and 4. Now, when I read verse 3, you might be thinking, wow, that seems kind of harsh. So what's the story on this? Well, at the beginning of Amaziah's reign, he was faithful and he followed the Mosaic law. Whatever the Word of God said, he did it. There wasn't a question. There wasn't an easy route out. He didn't seek the easy path. He just did it. What happened is his father was killed. You can read 2 Kings. I put it up there for you. Joash, 2 Kings 12:20. And so Amaziah has this choice. Does he go in and destroy everyone? Does he destroy the kids and the family? No. What he does is he upholds, if you will, in verse 4, the Mosaic law, and it's quoted there. Notice in verse 4, the chronicler quotes Deuteronomy 24:16, which says, "Fathers shall not be put to death for sons, nor sons put to death for fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own sin." The cultural norm at that time was to do the opposite of this. It was to come in and kill and destroy, if you will, the fathers and the sons and the fathers. Whoever created the iniquity, you would come in and wipe them out. But what Amaziah understands is that God's word trumps over and triumphs over the cultural norm. Let me put it to you as plain as I can say. There are things in our culture that are approved that are an abomination of God. There are things that our culture approves of that we are not to do. And so what Amaziah did in his early ministry is said, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the cultural norm is. I'm going to follow what God's word says. That's what the chronicler is showing you, because he's going to later show you how later on he didn't do that. And his life just spirals out of control. So Amaziah desired to obey God's word early on rather than the world and the culture around him. Shouldn't we do the same? You understand, when we leave this week, there's going to be things that are contrary in the world to the Word of God, and we follow the Word of God, not the culture. We don't allow the culture to dictate things in the church and what Christians are to believe. Now, he isn't perfect, as you'll find, but one of the things I've actually thought about Amaziah is both the king and the people would have been better had he stayed this way. Because the fact that he does not uphold the Scripture as time goes on ends up negatively, in fact, impacting them. The point I want you to see is once we begin to drift from obedience to the Word of God, there's no telling where you're going to end up. because it's the only thing to keep us in line as far as what God has for us. Now, the next example we're going to read is verses 5 through 13. So this is 2 Chronicles 25, 5 through 13. And the specific example relates to a war and a battle with the Edomites. And the backdrop to it is a simple one. Judah's army has been seriously depleted. And the question is, where does the king turn for help? And you're going to get a glimpse here of how his heart wasn't completely devoted to God, because he's going to turn somewhere else for his help and his trust. And it's going to set the trajectory for the downfall of the rest of his reign. Look in verses 5 through 13. So verses 1 through 4 are just simply a snapshot. They give you a preview of a very simple lesson. You need to be right in God's eyes, not in the world's eyes. It doesn't matter. You need to follow the word of God. If you don't follow it fully, you're going to be in trouble. Now he's going to give this example to the chronicler. And it's a real life example of where will the king trust. Let's look at 5 through 13. Moreover, Amaziah assembled Judah and appointed them according to their father's households, under commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds throughout Judah and Benjamin. And he took a census of those from 20 years old and upward, and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go to war and handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 valiant warriors out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel nor with any of the sons of Ephraim. But if you do go, do it. Be strong for the battle. Yet God will not bring you down before the enemy, for God has power to help and to bring down. Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, The Lord has much more to give you than this. Then Amaziah dismissed them and the troops which came to him from Ephraim to go home. So their anger burned against Judah, and they returned home in a fierce anger. Now Amaziah strengthened himself and led his people forth and went to the Valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 of the sons of Seir. The sons of Judah also captured 10,000 alive and brought them to the top of the cliff and threw them down from the top of the cliff so that they were all dashed to pieces. But the troops whom Amaziah sent back from going with him to battle raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon and struck down 3,000 of them and plundered much spoil. So here we're looking at in verses 5 through 13 what would be called an Old Testament theme or a theology, which is misplaced trust. And you say, explain that to me a little bit, because they're doing pretty well, right? So Amaziah takes a census and he discovers he's got 300,000 men. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But if you know the context is king, it's been depleted from 1.3 million. Said another way, at one point in time, not too long prior to this, they had 1.2 million. Now they have 300,000 men. Where do they turn? You'll notice in the passage that what he does is he spurs up those whom he has, but then he goes to these mercenaries from Israel. Again, remember, you have Judah and then Israel. So Amaziah has a small depleted army. Instead of going and looking in a particular direction, he goes to the northern kingdom and gets 100,000 of these mercenaries instead of seeking and depending on the Lord. This is a theme that you find throughout the Old Testament that the Israelites have happened to them over and over. And what it is that they began to trust in all sorts of things except for God. It's called an Old Testament theme of misplaced trust. It means just that. It is to take trust that should only be in God and place it in somewhere else. And so what God does is He sends a prophet. And this prophet is one of the unnamed prophets in the Bible. Now, I thought, in case you get confused here, there are prophets that are writing prophets. If you think of Isaiah, for example, you have non-writing prophets, which are Elijah. You also have, in a sense, a non-writing prophet who is completely unknown. His mission was to do what God called him to do, and then he sort of vanishes from the scene. But here, you'll see here, the prophet, the man of God, gives the king a warning. And you probably missed this a little bit here. This is a little bit of sarcasm, is what you'd call it in Hebrew. But essentially, the warning is that God is not with you or with Ephraim. And the point is, if God isn't with you, it implies He's against you. And so what the prophet comes to Amaziah and he says to him, you may have a depleted army from 1.2 million. You may only have 300,000, and you have erred because you've gone somewhere else to place your trust in the battle. God is the power, not the army. Power is in God Almighty to bring triumph, not in an army. The problem with the Israelites is very similar even to the church and Christians today. We trust in everything but God to bring us victory. And the Israelites over and over and over failed, no matter whether the army was big or small, because they didn't trust in God. And this sets the stage for Amaziah, because what he does is he begins to trust in everything but God. Have you ever done that? You've got some insurmountable problem, there's some issue in the world, and what do? You turn to everywhere but God. That is theologically what is called misplaced trust. That is when the church turns to anything but Jesus Christ for hope and trust. The only hope and trust we have is in Jesus. There is nothing the world that can offer us that would ever substitute what we have in God. God is the one who brings the victory. I'm going to read you something here. This comes from Thompson, and he states this, and I want you to listen to it, because this is not an issue that is isolated to the Israelites. Christians do the same thing today. They just switch metaphors. Notice what he says. This is so true, and it helps to understand the Old Testament. When Israel was faithful to the Lord, they could win great victories with only a few men. See, for example, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6 and 5. But when they were unfaithful, they were powerless regardless of the odds. For example, see Joshua chapter 7 and verse 5. Because the Lord was their strength, and success only came through Him. If you're not familiar with that, it's the ultimate paradox. The Israelites in that example lose when they have the big army. Joshua. They win when they have the small amount. Why? Because with a small amount, they trusted in God alone, and God gave them the victory. They lost when they had a lot because they were trusting in the wrong thing. Do we ever trust in the wrong thing? I could answer that question for you when we trust in anything other than Christ crucified and resurrected, coming in power and glory. When the church trusts in anything other than Jesus Christ, you have misplaced your trust. Christ is the only answer and the only hope and the only deliverer of the church. No one will deliver the church from the evil of this world except our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what it's a picture of here is relying on human strength. It's relying on anything other than Jesus Christ. And my friends, we do the same. We do the same when we look to the world to solve the problems and to give us hope. And we do that at our peril, because God isn't with us when we do that. And the very one who gives us what we need is no longer there. Now, it's interesting, though, as we look at these verses here, I put it as gain or loss. Did you notice what he asked the prophet? He, meaning Amaziah, this begins in verse 9. He says, what do I do with the 100 talents? I spent all this money on these mercenaries. What do I do? He's more concerned with losing in this life than being a faithful, obedient servant of God. He's more concerned with what he loses in the temporary versus what he will gain for everything. And I think this happens a lot of times. We look at the potential loss rather than following what God's instructions are. And sometimes when we follow God's instruction, there is loss. There is a casualty to it. But it's better to follow the Lord and to miss out in this life than to be disobedient in the life and we be rewarded in the future. I love Luke 11:28 where Jesus says, "But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Blessing comes when we keep the word of God and when we trust in him. What were the results though? Because Amaziah, he does change course, doesn't he? He doesn't want to lose out. He spent money, and oh my goodness, I mean, heaven to Betsy, he lose out on the money. He doesn't want to lose out on money. So what is the results? Well, there's actually two. First is they do get victory, and they do have victory against all odds. The point of that is to show you they did not need to, Amaziah, go and spend all this money on these mercenaries. All they had to do was trust God. They could just have depended on him and not had to worry about it. But were there any consequences? Actually, there were. Look at what happens in verse 13. So we see the positive. The positive is that the Lord does allow them to have victory. But there is consequences. Notice in verse 13 what happens. Those mercenaries come back and they do a bit of damage, don't they, in verse 13? I want you to consider something for me. And I have had people get heartburn over this. God forgives, but sometimes the consequences of the sin or the disobedience stay with you forever. God does not promise to remove the consequences all the time. There are things that we do that run afoul against the Word of God. They are called sin, disobedience. God can forgive that as long as you confess it. But my friends, there are consequences sometimes that will remain with you for the rest of your life. And I mention that to you not so much to scare you, but to tell you, you need to be seeking to be obedient to God in the first hand, because sometimes those consequences stay. The reason why these consequences were here, because they were mad. They had been promised something, they were angry, and they outlasted. If he had not done that, there wouldn't have been any consequences. There would have been absolute victory. So hear me when I say this. God offers forgiveness. He is a gracious, merciful God. But sometimes the consequences of disobedience will stay with you for the rest of your life. So don't go there to begin with. That's the lesson there. Let me give you a few things for you to consider. First is we need to seek full obedience to God's word. Amaziah's downfall is not too different than many other people. Partial obedience is disobedience. Two, quite frankly, I plead with you on this one because I just don't see it a lot of times. We must avoid relying on human strength rather than the Lord. You understand, before the Lord returns one day, we are not promised protection from anyone but the Lord Jesus Christ. We must trust and depend on Christ alone. He is our strength as a church. And then three, obedience to God's word is more important than any perceived loss. We tend to look at the loss rather than the obedience. And I can tell you right now, being obedient is much better than the consequences that can hang with us for the rest of our lives. Father, Lord, I know sometimes we see passages like this and we see them as purely historical, and they are in one sense, but we forget to see some of the lessons that are there. And some of these lessons, as Paul said, are written down for us on whom the end of the ages have come. And Father, what we see here is that you want us to have a whole heart that is completely looking and to seek to serve you, but be obedient to you. Lord, you don't want partial. You want full obedience. And Lord, sometimes that comes at a cost. But Lord, we also must confess that sometimes even as Christians and as a church, sometimes we trust in things that are just simply not you. And so we misplace our trust and we trust in the world or whatever the case may be, Lord, all to our peril. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us and resolve us to follow your word and not worry about any perceived loss, but Lord, look to see that it is better to follow you than to have those consequences of the disobedience potentially even stay with us for the rest of our lives. Father, as we go out into this world, we do have a dark world, but Lord, we have a message that is light, and light always overcomes the darkness, and the light is the glory of Jesus Christ, and may we carry that with him, us with him each day this week, and if we encounter someone who's never heard the message, Lord, they might seek it from us because we live differently. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.